Thank you for joining us for Sermons on Demand from Friendship Grace Brethren Church. We provide these videos as a way to share the pulpit messages and teachings offered at Friendship Grace Brethren Church. If you find these videos a helpful resource, please drop us a note at info@friendshipgracebrethren.com. Now open your Bibles and get ready to dig into the Word of God. Okay, let's begin with prayer. Father, thank you for all that you do for us. Thank you for loving us and calling us to be your children. Thank you for men like Dr. Del Tackett and the commitment he's made to a biblical worldview and teaching others how to have a proper biblical worldview. And as we start this new series this morning, we trust that as we go through it, we would learn more about how to view the world through the filter of Scripture. Thank you for all that you do for us. Give us a great time today as we worship you through various means. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, nothing to download, nothing to purchase, nothing to read. Each lesson is about 55 minutes, so I'm breaking them in two. But there's also a question and answer period that is associated, and there's a review for the next week that's associated. So we'll get full 2 weeks out of each lesson. So we'll be in this for almost half a year. Okay, to start this morning, there's a couple of intro videos that we'll watch that give us the idea. So he's calling this the Engagement Project. And here's the introduction to it.
We live in very difficult times today. I believe that God has called us to engage the world around us, not in the way we've been doing it, but in a new and fresh way, the way he wants.
Engagement is another invitation to gaze upon the face of God, taking all the worldview stuff that we've gone through, and now, okay, what are we going to do with this?
Dr. Tackett teaches in a way that is very engaging and charismatic and captures your attention.
He has straight interviews. He has expert interviews.
You'll see illustrations and animations.
He's really a great tour guide, bringing us along this journey to gaze upon the face of God.
I really think it's important for God's people to come together. And so that's why we're delivering this in a small group format.
The small group setting is great because it's personal, it's real, it's hands-on.
It just stirred us. It stirred me.
I really found it to be beneficial to be in a room with individuals that know me that can continue the challenge when the video turns off.
Content changed me because I can't love the same. Like, I need to love sacrificially and with a zeal.
I called my wife and I said, things are going to change. We need to talk.
It's just been exactly what I needed to hear, when I needed to hear it, in the environment I needed to hear it in.
The Engagement Project is to help people understand why we're still here. I think it will transform their lives, the families, and the world around us.
Okay. The next video is his explanation for why we need this. I thought this was kind of compelling. I wanted to show this last week in my process for getting it from DVD to Proclaim failed me for a couple of days. And over the course of the week, I had recorded almost everything from the DVD. And when I went to edit it so I could split the two, the what he calls the tours, the long sessions into two, I found I had no audio. So I had to redo it. But solve that. And so this is the need for the Engagement Project.
You know, when the God of life created us. He delegated to us a responsibility to cultivate fruit in the world around us. Jesus put it in terms of salt and light, that we were to have a divine impact, a godly impact on the world and the culture around us. You know, the problem is when we look at our culture, even with all of the pathologies that most of us recognize and understand and lament, in reality, when we come to our neighborhoods and our communities like this, most of us don't even know who lives next door, let alone what kind of issues they're struggling with, what kind of fears, what kind of trouble they might be in. You know, it's easy for us to fit into the world's mold when it comes to the notion of the poor or the sick or prisoners. But I don't think that's what Jesus was wanting us to see. When he talked to the Pharisees, he called them blind. And it wasn't because they couldn't see physically, it was because they were blind spiritually. And when he dictated the letter to the Laodiceans, who thought they were rich and prosperous, Jesus said, "You are poor and miserable and blind and naked." What would it be like if all of a sudden we began to see our neighbors and understand that they are in prison, that they are poor, that they're blind, that they're naked? I guess the question would we care? You know, it's amazing to me that God has given us one simple command, I think, to change all of this. Jesus elevated that command to the greatest. Paul declared that this command was the summation of all of the Lord's commands. James called it the royal law. And that law calls us as God's people to begin to develop a relationship with those people around us, a deep relationship, so that we might extend to them that sacrificial zeal that seeks their true good, just like God did with us. You know, we build bigger and bigger churches, we write bigger and bigger checks, we're pinging government, we're pinging media, and in the end, our culture is continually descending into this heartbreaking abyss. What's the next step? After we build a comprehensive, systematic, biblical worldview, what do we do then? Well, I think what we do is this. We're going to turn and gaze upon the crown jewel and the nature of God. And when we do, I think it's going to be a punch right between our evangelical eyes. I guess the question is, what would happen if all of a sudden we began to look at our neighbors and to begin to realize that God has placed us next door to people who are in prison, who are poor, who are blind and naked? Would it make a difference? Would we care? Or would we just drive by? We've tried all kinds of things. We've tried it our way. I think we need to try it his way.
Okay, that sets it up for you. What we're going to begin, like the Truth Project, it's in a small group classroom setting, and he has lots of stuff and ways to demonstrate stuff, and there are lots of vignettes and outtakes and stuff, so it's really compelling. Questions, comments before we go? Here's tour zero. We start with zero instead of one. I'm not really sure why, but in the land of not, a remnant of hope.
thanks to each of you, and I mean that. And welcome to our next set of Worldview tours. All of our previous tours have led us up to this moment. Each one of them was intended to help build a comprehensive, systematic biblical worldview in the body of Christ. And now, with that foundation, we're going to take the next step, a very big step. We're going to turn and we're going to draw closer to the Lord, to know Him more than we've ever known Him before. And in so doing, we are going to better understand who we are and why we're still here and what God has asked us to do. And so we're going to go on a marvelous quest together, one that I hope and pray will deeply transform you and maybe even water your eyes. We're going to seek the face of God again. We're going to turn and gaze upon what I believe is the crown jewel in the nature of God. And I know it's strange to say something like that, as if you can somehow rank order the attributes of God. Certainly, they are all perfect and infinite. But after we finish these tours, I suspect that you too will sense that we have truly gazed upon the crown jewel in the nature of God. And having done that, we will then hopefully understand why we're still here and what He has asked us to do, what the King has asked us to do, the King's order. And if God should bless and the body of Christ would begin to simply do what He has asked us to do, then I really believe it will change everything. I believe it will change you. I believe it will change me. I believe it will radically transform our families. And by God's grace, that it will change the world around us.
Yes, my Lord. King's order.
Sir, the King's order.
This can't be.
It's too simple.
My lord.
It's too hard.
Sir.
It's brilliant. This changes everything.
Do you remember when we started the Truth Project? We started with a question. Do you remember what that question was?
Why did Jesus come into the world?
Right. Why did Jesus come into the world? And remember, that led us to that awesome discussion that Jesus had with Pilate, that Paul, remember, points back to, and he says that Jesus, before Pontius Pilate, made the good confession, and he said, "For this reason I was born, and for this I came into the world, to testify to
the truth."
And that led us, launched us on our study, to understand the truth that God has expressed to us in every area of life. And so we're going to start again with a question. And this time, instead of why did Jesus come, we're going to begin with the question, why did Jesus leave? Have you ever thought about that? You know, when we look at the question that we talked about in the Truth Project, why did Jesus come, that turned my world upside down. But this question, why did Jesus leave, has turned my world inside out. And I want to turn your world inside out as well. So when we went through that worldview study before, we looked at worldview from the perspective of all of the areas of life. We looked at who is God, who is man. We talked about philosophy and ethics and science. We even dealt with God's design for social order. And that was an unusual approach to biblical worldview. Most people approach a biblical worldview more from a historical perspective and looking at his story. And that is what we're going to do. We're now going to look at it from the standpoint of this meta-narrative of God. Most people, when they look at a biblical worldview from that perspective, they talk about the different epochs in that meta-narrative of God. This is the divine meta-narrative of God. Creation, fall, redemption, and then most add that future state of the restoration. And with some trembling, but I think it is of great necessity, we're going to add another epic to this narrative. And we're going to call it the engagement. And the reason I think it's important for us to do that is because how long has it been since Jesus paid the price for our sins, made that atonement, satisfying the wrath of God? How long has it been?
2,000 years.
A long time. And so I think it's of value for us to name the epic that you and I are in. Simply because if we give it a name, if we talk about it, then maybe it will help us understand more about why we are still here. And why did Jesus leave? Because we want to know, what is our place in this larger story? And where do we fit in? And I think this is why it's important for us to talk about the epic in the meta-narrative of God and why we're still here. Now, this is not going to be an academic exercise. We are not going to go through all the details of those epics. You know them. You and I are going to go on a quest to gaze upon the face of God. That is our quest. And we're going to go through each one of these epics in order for us to draw nearer to Him, to understand eventually the crown jewel in the nature of God. That's what we're after. And when we find ourselves gazing upon the crown jewel, then we're going to understand what the king's order is, that royal task. And when we look at the royal task, we'll begin to understand, I hope and pray, the vision that Christ had for us as the body of Christ and what He had wanted us to do. So that is where we're headed. And again, it's not an academic exercise. That's not what we're after. We want to gaze upon the face of God. We're going to take a tour together. Now, I have been on a tour into the Grand Canyon, gazing upon what I think is some of the most amazing, awesome sights. In fact, at the end of the first day of viewing all of these incredible things in the Grand Canyon, our tour guide said, "Tackett, I forbid you to use the word awesome anymore." It was because I was looking at all these things. I said, "This is awesome. This is awesome." He said, "You can't use that word anymore." And so the next day, I think I was saying, "This is unbelievable." And St. Elmo's Chasm, we climbed up there and jumped down in the pool. It was unbelievable. At the end of the second day, he said, "Tackett, I don't want to hear that word ever again." And so I think by the end of the tour, I was saying, something like, "Blimey, this is blimey." That's the Havasu Creek, and that's the color of the Havasu Creek. And it was more than blimey. But there is nothing in the world that is more grand than the tour we get to take when we come into the presence of God. And just as there was danger associated with going down the Grand Canyon, because they would make us sign a waiver before we got on the boats, it was a crazy thing, two-sided, single-spaced, said you can drown, you can get burned, you can get hypothermic, you can get bitten. It went on and on and on. And then at the end it said, and any other thing that can kill, maim, drive you crazy, whatever, you hold us unaccountable. And then it said, have a great time, your river crew. And I said, wait, and sign it here. And I said, oh, I'm not going to sign that. No, you have a great time. And so the same is true when we come into the presence of God. This is the ultimate tour of all tours, to come and gaze upon the face of God. But there's danger here. Do you remember in The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, when Susan and Mr. Beaver were talking, and Mr. Beaver said, "Aslan is a lion, the great lion." And, "Ooh," said Susan, "is he quite safe? I shall feel rather nervous about meeting a lion." "Safe," said Mr. Beaver. "Who said anything about safe? Of course he isn't safe, but he's good. He's the king, I tell you." And that is what is going to happen to us when we come into the presence of God. When we gaze upon His face, we realize it's not going to be safe, not because God isn't good, but because we'll have a tendency to be radically changed. And that is what my prayer is for you. In fact, I'm praying that we might lose ourselves when we come into the presence of God. This is the main objective of our life. It should be the main objective of every child of God, is to draw nearer to Him, to draw closer to Him, so that we might know Him. This is the ultimate tour. He is the source of all truth. He, in the philosophical phrase, He is the ultimate universal, and that's the true world view. And so we now want to turn and gaze upon what I think is the crown jewel in the nature of God. Now, I have been fascinated with the encounters that finite man has with the living God, Because when the finite man engages the true living God, we then begin to see something about God, and we see something about ourselves. And you know as well as I do, when we read about these encounters, they're not always pretty. You know, Adam walked with God, and then all of a sudden, he didn't want to have an encounter with God, and he's hiding in the bushes. Nebuchadnezzar, remember, got really big for his britches on the roof of his palace, and he encountered the living God, and the next thing he knew, he was out eating grass like a cow. Noah encountered the living God, and the next thing he knew, he was building a big wooden ship. And of course, Isaiah, my favorite. Isaiah had an encounter with God, and he was radically changed. Do you remember Jacob? Jacob had an encounter with God. He wrestled with God. And it wasn't safe, remember? Because Jacob went away limping for the rest of his life. He was changed. But he had a new name. He had a new name, and I can't imagine anything that I would long for, anything that I would pray for more for you, that when you leave here, you will have a new name. And what I mean by that is not that Nancy is going to leave here as Gertrude. You know, that's not what we're talking about. We're talking about what happens when God radically changes us. And we now have an understanding of what he's calling us to do. That's my prayer for all of us, me as well. So I'm going to have you sign a waiver. Gazing upon the face of God can be dangerous. You can lose yourself. I will not run away from the face of God. And I'm going to ask you to sign the waiver before we get on the bus and take our tour.
Okay, that's where I ended the first segment, or the first tour, so that we had enough in next week's tour. Questions or comments? Got to be some, because we got 15 minutes. You're going to have to listen to me bloviate if you don't have comments.
Always forget about the mic. I like that he's trying to kind of bridge the gap of scripture and also real world, in the sense of, you know, nature and everything else.
Mm-hmm.
His Grand Canyon and all that is awesome. If we had a word higher than awesome, then it would be that.
Yeah, he was the one that did his Genesis history. And in the course of doing that, that was the follow-up, one of the follow-ups to the Truth Project. And in doing Genesis history, he did several float trips down the Grand Canyon with several geologists and others. That the Grand Canyon is one of the pinnacles of old Earth understanding. They think that what they see in the Grand Canyon requires millions and billions of years because of what they call erosion. The main problem with the theory that the Grand Canyon was caused by erosion is water would have to go uphill for a long time before it could actually go downhill, and we know water doesn't go uphill unless it's forced. And so water seeks its easiest point of egress, and that's not uphill. So there's lots of problems with saying the Grand Canyon is the result of billions or millions of years of erosion. And there's a number of places where you can see the various strata are warped. It's fascinating. I'm frustrated that Sybil doesn't like the Grand Canyon, because there's just so much cool stuff there. Yes, I know you're listening, Sybil. There's a number of places where you see the strata going in relatively fairly straight lines, and then all of a sudden curve down, and maintain the uniformity of the strata. And so how does that happen over millions of years when they're claiming that a layer is laid down and then a layer is laid down a million years later and so forth? And it doesn't happen. They all have to be fluid in order to curve without breaking, which doesn't happen over time. It happens at a rapid pace. The Grand Canyon is one of the greatest pictures of young Earth creation and a global flood that you can find anywhere. And Dell pointed a lot of those things out in his Genesis history. It's fascinating, if you're interested in that stuff, to see how he did all that. Other comments, questions? Okay, let's see, what can I do here? Yeah. Yeah, what's going on here? Here's some of their questions and comments. We'll see this again probably next week, but this is the beginning of their discussion.
Okay. Did anything strike you? I want to list some things that we've seen.
It's amazing to me how, I mean, it's nobody would say no, or nobody would say, like, buddy, you're so wrong, or something. Like, have you looked in the mirror? Something. I mean, there, and it's true. I mean, nobody wants to say truth in fear of offending somebody somewhere, potentially. Or some HR thing coming back on them. I mean, it's just...
Yeah, it is as if the whole culture has kind of moved into that position of waiting to slap you down, you know, if you speak a truth. And we're driven so much by entertainment, but it's more than just entertainment. It's a lot of our social systems, increasingly so. And so I know... I know what that's like. I have this second check in my mind before I want to speak truth to somebody, because someone is going to call you all those names. Yeah.
Dell, I think you know my story, and that I was left by both of my parents. So when you say that Jesus came to leave, his has to look different, you know. His has to be out of some type of love, not out of abandonment. But I want to know what the difference is, because I think when you look at the culture, you see people hurting because of how people left. You see people leaving marriages, people leaving their children, people leaving jobs in, you know, not a God-honoring way. So how do we leave in a Christ-like way? That's what I want to know.
Well, what we're talking about, Esther, and I know the story. I don't know it like you do, but I know that story. And I know what it's like. I wouldn't be surprised if many of us know what it's like when somebody abandons you. It can be a friend that turned away at the wrong time, when you thought they were gonna be there to support you. But see, we're not talking about us leaving. We're talking about Jesus and why he left. But you see, Jesus said that he would never leave you and never forsake you. But remember, Jesus was the one who was forsaken, was he not?
Mm-hmm.
But he said he would never leave you nor forsake you. And so now that's a tour down the road here. And we're going to come, because we're going to answer the question, why did Jesus leave? But it wasn't... Jesus didn't leave us to abandon us. We know that. In fact, he made that very clear, did he not? He made that extremely clear. He says, I'm going to go away, but I am going to come to you. And it's going to be better.
He said it was to our benefit, but to somebody who has been abandoned, to hear I'm leaving and it's to your benefit, it's just like, what do you mean? What do you mean it's to our benefit?
Yeah, because we don't, you know, we see, oftentimes we see God through the eyes of our own parents, We see God through the eyes of people around us, and that means we're not seeing him clearly, because God is not like that. And he has not only promised that, he's fulfilled that promise, because Jesus said it's to your benefit. Why? Because he now lives in you. He's not in a physical body somewhere that you've got to get on a plane to go see him. He lives in you. So he fulfilled his promise. Doug.
One of the things I thought about is in the vignette or whatever you call it, and I might cry, but just the incredible privilege it is that God has let us be a part of what he's doing. And I hadn't thought about this in years and years. I grew up in a family where, I mean, my parents were there, but I have no memory of them ever hugging me, ever. And not until much, much later in life, but I ran a cabinet shop, and I built a set for WSFA in Montgomery, and it had a curved front to it. And my girls were out in the shop with me all the time, and I remember getting Molly to come over. The set, the cabinet was laying on its back, and I had her lay on the board so it would push it down so I could attach it. And how important she felt, because she did something that was important. Now, you know, was it really a big deal? It wasn't a big deal, but it would have been much harder for me to do it without her. And I thought about that, watching that, is just how amazing it is that the God of the universe says, I want to be in relationship with you and let you help me. Just staggering.
It kind of blows your mind, doesn't it? And yet that's the reality.
Yeah.
The reality is that God, and we'll, the crown jewel will tell us why he does that, but God is the one who from the very beginning has wanted to be with us.
Yeah.
We'll speak some more of this, but from the very beginning, he walked with Adam, do you remember? And then after the fall, he made a place that his presence could dwell because he wanted to dwell with his people. And then after the redemption of Christ, Jesus says, I'm going to come and dwell in you. And even the picture of the restoration and the what is it? It's a picture of God dwelling. God wants to dwell with us. And in the dwelling with us, he wants you and me to be a part of his purposes and plans. That's why I have to say, who is this God? That he should desire that of us. We know who we are. You know who you are. I know who I am. And quite frankly, if I were a holy God, I really wouldn't want to dwell within me, right? Honestly, why would I want to come and live in a filthy place like that? That's what's so amazing about God. And that's what we want to closer to understand who he is. That he should do such remarkable things that are so uncharacteristic of people around us. Mm-hmm. Who is like you, O God? Because you are not like my dad. Even if you had the greatest dad in the world, he's far superior to that. Catherine, you've got a great dad.
I do have a wonderful dad.
But nothing like your father in heaven. Nothing. Yeah. Anything else?
I thought it was interesting, the example of Wilberforce, in that when he had an encounter with God, the stench of the slave ships and the chains, he started to hear them, but more importantly, he did something about it. And it's one thing for us to hear the stench or hear the chains in our culture, but it's another thing entirely to do something about it.
Very well said, Joel. And that, we'll make this comment again, but seeing this will not be hard. The question is whether or not it's going to change us and we will act upon it. That will be, and that always is, I think, the issue. But I would go this far and say this, if the Spirit of God dwells in you,
He will not let you walk away.
Amen.
He will not. He will not let you close your ears. He will not let you close your eyes. He won't. And that's what happened to Wilberforce, right? You read his story. I mean, he didn't want to hear. He didn't want to hear the clinking of the chain. He didn't want to smell the stench in the slave ships. But he was compelled. Do you know what? That's what the scripture tells us. We are compelled by the love of Christ. Now, what's interesting to me is that he was oblivious to that, you know, before God radically changed him.
The interesting thing when they were doing the interviews is that all of the students, all the college students thought it was better to allow somebody to continue just to believe what they wanted to believe based on their feelings than to tell them the truth and correct them and lead them on a better path. They really think that being nice is better than being honest.
And you know, Mark, we're gonna, I don't wanna keep pointing forward, but I mean, this is, I'm excited because it's provoking things in you that we're gonna deal with. And that I'm excited about that. But we're gonna talk about that in tour two. This is tour zero, by the way. We just finished tour zero. In tour two, we're gonna talk about how we have a tendency to live in our own story. And that's exactly what you're talking about, right? You know, I'm more concerned about me than I am speaking the truth to someone in the hopes that that truth will be good for them, for their true good. Now, sometimes, I know that sometimes we speak truth for me. We do that. We speak truth for me because I'll feel better if I speak that truth, whatever. I can go brag to my friends. I can go home and think I did this, and we actually made things worse. But when we do that, according to the scripture, we're doing that for their true good. And so when I fail to speak, I'm thinking more of me than I am of someone else. Great, great observation. Nancy.
Yeah, I think part of the reason we don't speak up is not just that we're so concerned about ourselves, is that we don't realize the danger that these people are actually in.
Oh, yeah.
If we actually saw that they're actually dead, and we kind of have the cure to bring them back to life, I don't think we'd be silent.
You know, that's a great, great comment. It means we lack a vision and an understanding. Look, we don't have this bana, right? We don't have this bana that sees the world around us of people who are in chains. I mean, what would it be like to be in a slave ship? Do you have any compassion for them? Do you care about that? And if you care about that, then we're going to engage. You know, so, and I think that's part of this, I don't want to hear. I shut that out. I don't want to hear this screaming. I don't want to hear all of that. Yeah. So that's troublesome. Yes, Catherine.
To have after each tour. So we'll have some time built in to have that conversation next week at the end of tour zero. Father, thank you for allowing us to spend a little bit of time getting to understand a little bit where this series is going and how we can look at you and see what you want us to do. Lord, our desire is to always be obedient to you, and you've told us to go out and make disciples, engage with the world around us, so help us to do that. Give us a great time in the service to follow that you might be honored and glorified by everything that we say and do. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for watching or listening to this teaching on demand from Friendship Grace Brethren Church. Please consider sending us an email at info@friendshipgracebrethren.com to let us know how this teaching may have helped you. Please also consider joining us in person at Friendship Grace Brethren Church, located at 10251 Metro Parkway, Suite 116, Fort Myers, Florida, just south of the intersection of Metro and Colonial Boulevard. Sunday school begins at 9 and worship service at 10 a.m. We look forward to seeing you in person at Friendship Grace Brethren Church.